our Bibles. Okay. And take out our Bibles, get your notes. We want to continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. I want to point you out to one thing. You know, last week we talked about charitable deeds. And we talked about how Jesus called us to do charitable deeds, not because of the witness that goes forth from charitable deeds, although it does, not because it helps us, give that. I guess we're talking about this witness thing, just being good Christians is kind of the way charitable deeds have always kind of come across. Jesus gives us this because he wants to encounter us. And he says there's four different activities that you can do that'll position yourself for an encounter with me more than certain other activities. One of them is charitable deeds. And so it's just this kind of switch to the way we think about it. If I don't want to do a charitable deed anymore without going, Jesus, do this with me and talk to me the whole time I'm doing it. I want to encounter you. That's what this is all about. So in that place, what we do here with our messaging is whatever message we bring in this service, the next week it's given to the kids. So that way the kids, you know, the people that are volunteering have had a chance to hear it. They kind of understand the heartbeat of the message and they can better help over there and give it to the kids. And I just want to point you out, on your bulletin every week, on the back of it, if you flip that over, it has a portion called Family Encounter Time. And this is just a review for you that you can take. It's a helpful tool to where you can sometime midweek look at this and spend 15, 20 minutes and just refresh your heart in messaging. And I want to point you out, every week we also have something for the CEC. And I wanted to point out this week because what they're doing today, your kids are learning what we learned this last week about how charitable deeds are there to position them to encounter Jesus, and then they're going to brainstorm together and come up with charitable deeds that they're going to do sometime this month, and they're going to need your help, parents, to pull that off. And so I wanted to just point you out to that. That's actually in your bulletin every week. This has been huge for our family. We're like, oh, we want to engage with our kids, and what do we do? And I'm always like, you're a pastor, you should figure this out. Thankfully, it's right here for me, and we kind of take in Wednesdays, and we sit down on Wednesdays, and we do the family encounter time, and this time it's dialogue with your kids about what they came up with for a charitable deed and help them do it, and then talk to them at the end of it how Jesus encountered their heart during that charitable deed activity. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out. Also want to point out, we have birthdays on there, and Mark Thompson has a birthday today, so I think he turns, yeah, I think he turns 18, so make sure you say happy birthday to him. All right, I want to start with just flipping the page. I'll sum this first page up really quickly and just say this. Jesus starts out this entire sermon series by pointing us to 8 aspects of his heart that he wants to form in us. His heart that he wants to form in us. Not just something that he wants good Christians to be, but this is who he is. And he's wanting to form this in us. And then he gives us 6 hindrances, 6 what we call weeds or aspects of a fallen heart that we just automatically are born with and carry. And he says, I want you to wage war on these 6 attitudes or spirits because they will choke the life out of your heart. They'll choke out these 8 beatitudes from being formed in you. No matter how much you give yourself to prayer, fasting, giving, serving, your Bible, your positioning, but you've got 50% of your heart covered in hatred for your neighbor, you've got to deal with that. Jesus says, I want you to be active and wage war on these weeds because I want to form these 8 beatitudes in you. Then he gives us 4 positioners. Look at the very bottom of the page. I talked about what encountering God is. So what are we positioning for? What is this about? We talked about how these charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, giving, it doesn't make God like us more. It doesn't make us more righteous. It doesn't do any of those things. So what's the point? The point is that when we do these activities, we are positioning ourselves in a greater capacity to encounter God. And encountering God is when the Holy Spirit reveals truth about God to your spirit. In turn, this truth must be understood or comprehended by you through the work of the Holy Spirit to the level, this is so important, that it moves and transforms your heart in love. In other words, it's not just information that you retain up here so you can regurgitate scripture verses. That's not an encounter with Jesus. It's not what he's after. He's after a verse so striking your heart that your emotions move. And in that, love grows, and that's what he's after. That's what we're after. Now let's go ahead and flip the page. So I was so glad to find out that Mike Bickle has been following along with our sermon series. And just recently, he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he quoted, he said this. And I was like, oh, you've been reading my notes, Mike. That's so great. So look at the top of the page. He said this, if you position your heart, God will release his presence. That's what we're talking about. We're asking him, we're positioning our heart through charitable deeds. We're positioning our heart through prayer, giving, fasting, other activities. And he says, if you do this, God will release his presence. He will encounter you. I love it. But I love that he used the word position. I was so happy. All right. Let's look at our next one. So we looked at charitable deeds, the first one. Let's look at the second one, prayer. I'm going to say a few things about it because prayer is something that's very familiar to us. We talk about it a lot. So I'm just going to point out a couple of things, and then we're going to hear some testimonies that will hopefully help and encourage you in your personal prayer life. And so I want to look, though, first at the passage in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 5. Again, he starts with that same understanding of an assumption that this is something you're going to do, just like he assumed that charitable deeds would happen. He says, so when you do charitable deeds, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. That's what we're looking at today. We're going to do part two next week where we actually break down the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at this theme of the activity of prayer. And we do this to encounter God. And we talked about this continual thing that Jesus keeps saying about all these four positioners. He says, do them before your Father's eyes and do them so that you'll gain rewards. These are the two reasons he gives over and over to do it. And so I want to look at these two. We looked at it last week and spent a lot of time because I knew we'd hit it every week because he keeps bringing it up. So if you need more on these two aspects of doing it before the Father or doing it to pursue rewards, listen to last week's message because I gave a lot more, way more verses and a lot more time. I'm just going to say this about these. The idea of doing it before our Father's eyes in Scripture, the God who sees us for who we are, and he's always watching. The Bible is clear over and over that he's always watching, not so that he can correct us, but so that he can encounter us. He's always watching so that the moment we look to him, he's there to encounter us. That's what he's watching for. And we looked at Isaiah 30 about the people who have run from the Lord, and so he's going to hedge them in on every side, and he's going to set up such a way so they're standing on top of a hill with nowhere to go but to him. And he goes, I've done this because I've been waiting to encounter you. That's the watching. That's the seeing. I've been seeing, I'm the God who sees, and I've been waiting for you to turn so that I can bring you to myself and give you rest and heal you and fill you with love and with my spirit. And then pursuing a reward. We talked about that the pinnacle of rewards, the greatest reward that we can have, and we think about what kind of reward am I shooting for as far as doing these activities, this idea of rewards, that means I just have more money in the age to come. Do I have a, what is this about? We talked about that, again, a clear biblical theme is that the greatest reward, the greatest gift, the greatest thing that a human could ever get is friendship and nearness to the Creator. It is the greatest reward. It says that the treasure, it's greater than treasure, all treasure. Proverbs 2, or is it 2? Yeah, I think so. Talks about that the silver and gold, the mound of worldly treasure, is nothing compared to encountering the wisdom and understanding of God and seeing who He is and gaining that. We looked at Psalm 36 of how the loving kindness of the Lord and to be near Him is greater than any pleasure this age could throw at us, anything that we could accomplish. And so Psalm 36 says, Lord, continue in your loving kindness to us because it is the greatest thing. All right, so there we go. That's what we're setting ourselves. We have a Father who sees us. He's waiting for us to position our hearts to look to Him so that He can bring that encounter to us. And He's waiting so that He can reward us with intimacy with Him in various ways, so that we grow together in Him. All right, letter B. When you pray. Sadly, the use of this word has been reduced for many believers to mean only the act of intercessory prayer lists or agendas. When you pray, we're going to have a prayer meeting. It's funny that you could have any other meeting. You can have a worship night, and you can have a pretty full room. And if you have a prayer meeting, you have a pretty small room. Right? So that's what we're talking about. Because what is the expectation of what a prayer meeting is? It's intercessory. It's just going through a list of asking the Lord for things. The word, this is so huge. If you would just underline, highlight the word that Jesus used here, pray, when you pray, in the New Testament refers to multiple modes of communicating with God, including, but not limited to, various forms of worship. So last night was a prayer meeting. Biblically, last night was a prayer meeting. Although culturally, we go, that's not a prayer meeting. Jesus said, this is a prayer meeting. All right, so let's go with what He said, not with what the culture says. Singing. To sing to the Lord, this word that Jesus, this Greek word, the original Greek word, has been inserted in text for singing, prayer. Okay, this is huge. This is life-changing. Declaring, just declaring who God is prayer. Inquiring, asking the Lord of what He's doing, how He's feeling, what He's thinking, asking Him questions is prayer. And then, of course, interceding is prayer. And again, there's a few other things. This list that I came up with isn't, it's not the full extensive list, but I just wanted to point this out, that when Jesus said, when you pray, He didn't just have intercession in mind. He didn't just have the list of praying for your kids and praying for your wife and praying for your business and praying. That's important. But He said, when you sit down to communicate with me, really, is what He said, in all various forms. I want to look, just for an example, just quickly, at the prayer of Jesus in John 17. And just to let that kind of change maybe a little bit of how you view what prayer means. And I'm not trying to shut down intercession. I'm just saying that the focus in the church, in America at least, is prayer means intercession. And what I found is that people have a hard time doing intercession for just an hour at a time. Because we're meant, our prayer life isn't meant to be just that. Our prayer life, when we go to a prayer meeting, we're supposed to sing, declare, meditate, intercede, do all that. And isn't that much better, right? Like, isn't that so much easier to engage and stay there? Especially if you have Restoration Worship folks leading it. I love another quote from Mike Bickle. He said this a few times when I was at IHOP. And he was talking to young leaders that were going to be pastors one day. At the time, I had no idea the Lord would have me here. But I remember he said this. He was asked kind of like, what is the key things that you need as a young leader if you're going to build a ministry and if you're going to pastor a church? He says, in everything that you get anointed singers and musicians. That's number one. And I was just like, oh, I got that before I even asked for it. The Lord gave us that here. I'm so grateful. So that little side note. Back on track here. John 17. I want to look at this prayer. So when Jesus, there's no doubt that this is Jesus praying, right? But I want to look at what he actually said. What was the position of his heart and how did he talk? If Jesus led a prayer meeting, what would he say? How would he pray? Let's look at this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. He starts with just this interesting dialogue with his Father, just saying, well, here we are. I mean, that's how he starts. He's like, he doesn't start with this kind of reverent, you know, I don't know, but he just kind of goes, Lord, here we are. Father, you've led me up to this moment. The hour's actually here. I can't believe it. Or I don't know how he'd say it, but you know what I mean? He starts with that, just, life has brought me to this point in just a dialogue with his Father. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So I think it's, we could call that the intercession. Like there he intercedes, he asks. But then look at his next. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. Now this is interesting. To me, that's not intercession at all. Jesus is just stating facts about who he is and what he's like to the Father. Like, I'm driving down the road going, Father, the hour has come. I'm pulling up to my first stop where I'm going to shoe horses. The hour has come. You've made me a great horseshoer. That I could have this skill. Thank you for this. He's talking about, here we are. Just, I love this idea or just the theme of it. You've given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. You ever just sat there and told God who you are? It seems wrong almost, like this can't be prayer. Then he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's not intercession either. He's declaring a truth about who God is and what he's like. Just talking to him about it. He's not asking for a thing. I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. We've got four verses here and half a sentence of intercession. This is mostly him just dialoguing with his Father like you would have a coffee with somebody almost, right? And I know I use that analogy a lot, but this is the context. And if you were to take the rest of this prayer, John 17, this high priestly prayer, you're going to find that only about 20% of it is actually intercession. The rest is him just meditating on, dialoguing with, pressing into who God is, who God made him to be, who he is made him to be. Blasphemy. Who Jesus is in his person and his calling and what he's doing and that sort of thing. So I just want to point that out. And what you'll find is when we go into next week, we go into the Lord's Prayer, it's the same thing. There's only a little bit of intercession and a lot of just beholding the glory of who God is and talking to him about it. When you pray, let's look at number one here, Psalms from the House of Prayer. Actually, I just want to mention this. I don't believe, and this is a fairly bold statement, but I wrote this morning as I was reviewing my notes. I do not believe that you can find a model in the Bible that is only intercession. I don't think it exists. I looked at the Old Testament, how the high priest, you know, operated in the temple, how Jesus prayed, how Paul prayed, various things. You never find a single time where it was only intercession. There was always worship, declaration, some form of a connect than just, Lord, bless Bob and strengthen Mary and that sort of thing. You're not going to find it in the Bible because I want to point out that that's not what prayer is in its entirety, but it's kind of become that in our language and our culture. And I just would love to just figure out, Jesus, just delete that meaning in our culture from my own heart so I can engage rightly. So Psalms from the House of Prayer, number one. So I believe one of the clearest roadmaps to what true prayer looks like is found in the book of Psalms. So if you actually look at where the Psalms came from, David builds a tent, he places the ark in it, he gets the priest, he places them all around in this tent. And he goes, all right, for day and night, I want you to stare at the glory over the ark, and I want you to sing to it. Sing to the Lord. This is David's prayer meeting. This is what it looks like for David, who was instructed by the Lord to do this, by the way. So God said, I want you to set up a tent, I want you to go 24/7, and I want you to sing and declare who I am. I want you to inquire me. I want you to behold me. And David did it. So when we look at what prayer is, as far as what comes out of these 24/7 prayer meetings, I have a list here of a few things that happened, and intercession is only one of them. Now, if you go through the Psalms, I've listed there my favorite Psalms of each one of these themes. But there's times of prayer that it's all praise. There's psalms that are just given to only just praising the Lord. And that happened in what God called his house of prayer. Does that make sense? Okay, awe and wonder. Entire psalms just giving to them, just going, oh my goodness. It's so wonder. It's so fascinating, we can't even grasp it. Amen. Good prayer meeting. Never ask for a thing. See, declaration of God's nature and character. Entire psalms just giving to saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. Declarations of God's current promises. Just saying it back to him. God, you said, blah, 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 whatever you said. And they just repeat it back to him. Entire prayer meetings, entire psalms. Declarations of God's future promises. Can you imagine going to a prayer meeting where the entire prayer meeting was just, Lord, Jesus is going to reign on the earth one day. He's going to eliminate all death, wickedness, and injustice. Next person gets up. There's a time coming when the earth will be restored. The next guy gets up. No one asks for a thing. They just declare that whole time. Prayer meeting. Remembrance, entire things where they just remember things that God did and just talk to him about what he did. Mourning, this one, entire prayer meetings where they just go, we are really broken and dying. Amen. Really, I mean, for real, the sin in my life, the sin that I'm seeing, the injustice that I'm seeing, it's killing me, God. Amen. That's a prayer meeting. In God's tabernacle of prayer, these are prayer meetings. Entire ones given to just saying thank you. And then, of course, intercession. Of course, intercession. Right? Confession of weakness and sin. And then sharing feelings and thoughts. I love those ones. It's just the rawness of the prayer life of Asaph or David just saying, I feel this way. I feel that way. My emotions are all messed up. Whatever it might be. So again, I want you to understand that when we talk about encountering God in the place of prayer from the Sermon on the Mount, biblically, we have to see that Jesus isn't saying, when you get your intercession list together. Yeah, that's a part of it, a small part of it. He goes, when you sit down to communicate with me in any way that you communicate, really the way that we talk to one another, that's the place I'll encounter you. That's the place I want you to do this. I want to encounter you in that place of conversation, in the place of communication. All right, number two, the praying church. So God created us in such a way as to need, underline, highlight, as to need to pray together and individually in order to experience the fullness of encountering Him. Why corporate? Why? Even here, Jesus said, go into your closet, right? So here He's talking about how to position our hearts to where we're just before Him, but that's even in the context of corporate prayer. Right? And I just want to point to this because this is incredibly biblical that part of our when you pray is corporate. And if part of when you pray is not corporate, you'll never get to the fullness that He has for you. Because you need it. He designed us in such a way that we encounter Him personally, and there's only certain encounters that we have when we do it corporately. He designed it that way. All right? And then He modeled it, walked it out, called us to it. So, of course, individual prayer. We all go for that one. I have a bunch of passages there from Luke where it shows Jesus' individual prayer life. Luke was really strong on this over and over. Jesus then went to the mountain and prayed. Jesus prayed, you know, in private all the time. He also prayed in private publicly. This is interesting. I love the story of His baptism. In Luke, I believe it's Luke 3 or Luke 5, one of those two, it says that He got baptized, He came up out of the water, and then He started praying. Now, we've always saw this scene of His baptism. Whoosh, He comes up out of the water. Whoosh, the fire of the dove comes, and the Lord thunders. Well, actually, what Luke says is He comes up out of the water, and He goes into a prayer time. And who knows how long that was? I don't know. But it says He came up, and He began to dialogue with His Father. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon Him and the Lord thundered, "This is my beloved Son." So even in that public place, thousands of people at that baptism, people were lined up on the shore, you know, it was very public. He went to that quiet place just with Him and His Father, even though He was, you know, front and center and had a prayer time. So that's part of your individual prayer. It's just that dialogue with the Lord in private and public, but it's here individually. And then family unit prayer life. This is another one that's highlighted in Scripture a bunch. So individually, and then as far as corporately, there's two different dynamics of that corporate prayer life. One is the family unit, and the other is just this greater corporate body. And I want to look at some of these family unit kind of ideas. I love Joshua 24. We love this one. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? How could he say that? You ever think about that? How many times you guys got to check with your wife? Like, we're going to go do this. Now, either he was this stern patriarchal, my family does whatever I tell him to do, or he knew that his family had the same life in God that he did. And he could make a statement, as for me and my family, this is where we're at. Right? Acts 10. I want to look at Acts 10 quickly. This is modeled to us by Cornelius, the first Gentile to come into salvation in Jesus. Acts 10, verse 2. The devout man, one who feared God and all his household. Oh, I'm sorry. One who feared God, look at the word there, with. all of his household. It doesn't say and. It doesn't say that. It says that his family was engaged just the same way he was. It was a corporate dynamic within the family of worship, of prayer life, of encountering God. So they feared God together and gave together. Let's look at Acts 16. Acts 16:31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And that same idea, that it wasn't this, you know, single person that was carrying the encounter. That's not what we see. Over and over, we see the entire family has a life in God, but there's a unity to it, meaning they're doing it together. They know the same page that everybody's on, right? So it's not just in my family, it'd be Lila up in her prayer closet and Butch in his prayer closet and me and my wife in another one. It's together. We know where each other are at. We're talking about our life in God. We're encountering him together in the place of prayer. Let's look at Ephesians 6, lastly, on this theme, because I love the wording of it. Ephesians 6, verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? Training." I want you to train them, teach them how to pray. And I want you to do it with them. I want you to do this together, right? They're going to learn from you. You're going to carry your family into encountering God. And then training and admonition in the Lord. So the two words there, this training one is very practical level where you're with your family and you're orchestrating how and, you know, and what you're going to do and then do it and do it together and then admonish them and encourage them to continue. Admonish them in the Lord. And then 1 Timothy 5:8, just the devastating weight, as far as devastating isn't the right word, the sobering weight that Paul puts on family. As far as he says, "Timothy, let me tell you, if someone neglects their family, they're worse than an unbeliever." How do you get to worse than an unbeliever? But what a sobering weight that he places. He says, when people are talking about the commitment that they have to their family, he's talking about greater than just financial. In that context, he's talking about a financial commitment to make sure their needs are provided for. But do you think that you could take that weight and just said, really what's important is just make sure they're eating? I think there's far more to that. What in the heart of Paul, by the Holy Spirit, saying, if family isn't something that they are totally committed to, encouraging and providing for and seeing healthy, they're worse than an unbeliever. They don't have God's heart, the idea. It's a sobering, weighty passage when we talk about the need for a family prayer life in God. And then finally, the corporate body. I love, just look at Acts 1. We know that God instructed, he said, "I want you to go and gather and pray," but he goes, "I want you to do it together, all of you. And I want you to wait on the promise." Now, what we get to gain from this was something that he pushed beyond just waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. This was something that he embedded in them so that they would carry in their culture. And where we see that in Acts 1, as they're praying together, but the Holy Spirit comes and all kinds of things are happening, right? They got the breakthrough. And if corporate prayer was just for the breakthrough, I would have stopped. If that was the encouragement, I want you guys to gather together. I want you to do corporate prayer. It's really important. Until you get the breakthrough, until the Holy Spirit comes, then closet prayer time and family prayer time only, right? What happens? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's poured out. Many are getting saved. There's all kinds of miracles. I mean, they are, if you just take the context of what the American church prays for as far as revival, they're in it. They've accomplished it. It's happening, right? The prayer meeting where they're contending for an outpouring of the Spirit, where they're contending for the Lord to show up for salvations, right? I've been to so many of those prayer meetings. What do you do when it actually happens? Do the prayer meetings stop then because you got the breakthrough? Right? What do you pray for then? Look at here. Acts chapter 2, and verse 40 through 42. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there was 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in what? Prayers. This was just part of the teachings of Jesus that he gave them in the 40 days, or probably throughout his whole ministry, but for sure in the 40 days before his ascension, after his resurrection, where he says, corporate prayer, you guys. Look at how strongly they held to it. All right, let's go ahead and flip the page. This was the only thing that they asked Jesus. Teach us to pray. This is the only thing they asked him to teach him to do. Isn't that crazy? What was in the prayer life of Jesus? What did they see that they just said, if you teach us anything, teach us how to do that? All right, well, you guys know a lot about prayer. I just wanted to point out those things. And now what I'd like to do is have a few people up. So Ryan, Leah, Smucker, and Mary Sue, if you'd come up, and whichever one you wants to go first, I thought it'd be helpful to just hear a few practical, what I've asked these guys to do. As I said, I'd love for you to give us practical, what does your prayer life look like? Like, how do you do it? You know, like, I have a certain way that I kind of set my heart, but I'm just me. And I'd love to hear from some of these guys just in the practicals of how you do it. And then share one story of how the Lord encountered you in the place of prayer. So Ryan, they sat down, so you're up.
All right. So lately, it's been a couple of years now, but I started journaling. And that's, for me, has been a really big thing. And even more lately, I've started actually writing out my prayers. And I think that just taking a moment, taking, you know, 10 minutes to really write out a prayer, for me has been really powerful, because it causes me to really think about what I'm praying for, what I'm praying into. I've been using the ACTS model a lot: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So kind of going through that model, adoring the Lord first as I write it out, confessing, just asking the Holy Spirit to reveal what he's, you know, things in my heart that I need to confess, and then thanking him for who he is, and then actually going into intercession, kind of like what Justin's talked a little bit about. But so it's so much more than just that intercession part. Journaling has been huge for me, and I do it a lot of different ways. Like, you know, I've been journaling my prayers, and that's been definitely touching my heart, because I feel like growing up in the church and having just so much lingo and knowing everything, you can so easily kind of pray and not even think about what you're saying. And so journaling that and writing that down has been huge. Another thing that I've been doing just this year, the Lord really, and I think along with how we've been studying the Word and how we've been looking at the attributes of God, I've been picking an attribute of the Lord every month and diving into it. And really, and I think staying there for a month has been what's really encountered my heart, because you can stay there for a couple of days. Like just a couple of months ago, I was on poor in spirit and just really diving into that. And, you know, it's easy to kind of read the word and go into that attribute of the Lord for a week, but going for a month, you know, kind of, you got to really dig. You got to dig deep. And so just a story about that, just meditating on that, the Lord brought me to a couple different passages, and I'll share them real quick because I feel like it was just powerful for my heart. And let's see. So Philippians 4. Yeah, I was just kind of stuck in Philippians 4. But Philippians 4, 5 through 7 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then it keeps going on. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And so I'm meditating on poor in spirit. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And getting this idea of just complete dependence on the Lord and how Jesus relied, you know, as a human man, he relied on his Father. And then get to Philippians 4, and it talks about letting your reasonableness be known to everyone. And I just got encountered thinking about Jesus and how he was wrongfully accused and put to death. And it says that he didn't say a word. He was humbled to the point that he didn't, I guess, have to prove anything. He didn't have to stand up for himself. And I think just this word reasonableness, for me, just in like the business place, the workplace, it's so easy to feel like something's coming against you and you have this thing kind of rise up in your heart of like, that's wrong and I want to show them why. And so the Lord was just touching me and just saying like, hey, take a step back and allow who I am to encounter your heart, and you don't have to defend every situation. Allow just reasonableness to encounter your heart and be like, okay, I want to see what the Lord is doing just even in this situation, in this moment. So that's me.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Yeah. First of all, I think this is a great exercise for all of us to do when, just to like think about where we're at in our prayer life, where God is, what season we're in, and anyway, I hope you forgive me. I wrote everything down because I'm going to get emotional, and I didn't want to miss anything, so. So my first reaction when Justin asked me was like, there are so many more people qualified to do this. And I just want to say, comparing our prayer life, our relationship with the Lord, with somebody else, or in a different season, is a yucky thing to do. And it makes us miss out on the goodness of today. So when I began to think about my relationship with the Lord in the moment I'm currently in, I began to weep with goodness, the kindness and the gentleness I feel from the Lord right now. Sorry, guys. Okay, so Isaiah 40:11 is the season that I'm in right now. And it says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." I find that my prayers right now are less intensely focused, is what I guess I would say, in a specific quiet set-aside time, and just more of a constant flow of conversation. And one-word prayers like, help, wow, thank you. Give me wisdom. And I find them in the tasks of my day. Excuse me. You know, our life with the Lord is so precious, right? Sorry. Washing dishes and working out the sharp edges of my heart with him. I find him as I lay my son down to sleep, watching in wonder at the gift that I'm given. I whisper in awe, thank you for choosing me. Help me to partner with you, with your plan for his life. And I find, sorry, I'm so sorry, you guys. I find in the moments of parenting where he teaches me how he feels and deals with me. One example of that is one day when Theo was just a couple months old. He's one today, actually, so this was a long time ago. He was just inconsolable, you know? All the usual bouncing, rocking, jostling wasn't working until I pulled him up to my face. And he was right there. And I just shushed in his ear and said over and over, it's okay, I'm right here. Shh, it's okay, you're okay. You have all that you need. And I was struck in that moment by the revelation, a whisper from the Lord. If you let me, that is what I want to do in all of your moments of distress. I so desire to pull you close and feel my warmth, my love, my steadiness. And so I can whisper truths to drown out the noise. What a good father, and what a gentle shepherd. Theo's bedtime scripture, when we put him down for a nap or for bedtime, is Psalm 23. And each time I recite it over him, I let it just wash over me anew, and as well remember that I have a good, gentle shepherd that sees me and feeds me how and what I need when I need it. So there's so much grace for this season. He finds me and he pursues me where I'm at, but also calls me to higher and more. So while in this moment I'm not as structured as I've been in seasons past, and maybe as much as I'd like to be, I'm living in the sweet shelter that he has made for me, in a season to know him more and to trust him more and to just rest in his leadership. And that's just, his leadership is so sweet. What a good shepherd. What a good father.
So there are Kleenex boxes under most of the seats, if you guys need them.
Good morning. Yeah, I'm so blessed that I got asked, but I'm at such a different place in my life. I'm 68, I'm single, I have not a lot of people to talk to all day, so I talk to Jesus all day. And mine is so different. I take Jesus, and it's really strange. I eat outside on my deck, I pull up two chairs, one for God and one for Jesus. And I know the Holy Spirit's just everywhere, so I don't pull him up a chair, you know. And I know y'all probably think I'm crazy, but I have a complete conversation with him. Every time I get in my car, I say, where do y'all want to ride today? Who wants front seat? I know it's weird, but that's what I do. And when I go on long trips, it's like they switch places. I mean, I know it's weird, but we have conversation the entire trip. And I feel so blessed that he would choose to do that when I ask him to. And when I ride my razor, it's like, of course, they're invited. Protect me, please, Lord. But it's funny how I see them in different places. Sometimes God's on my front end. Jesus sits behind me. But there's always this sweet, sweet time that when they choose to ride beside me, I can put my hand there and I feel their presence so strong. And yesterday when I was having lunch with them, Jesus was sitting in the tall chair. And when I put my hand over there, I just felt him circling me and engaging me. And I'm kind of weird sometimes in some ways, you know. It's just a continual. And when you don't have anybody else in your house, it's a pleasure to have them in there at all times and to talk to you and to encourage you. And I also have found that speaking in my unknown language is such a relief sometimes. When I don't know how to pray, I just start speaking in tongues. And it's all of a sudden that peace will just cover you. And when you don't know how to pray, I have a nephew in drugs, and we're back in rehab again. It's like that. I don't know how to pray anymore for him, but God does. And I love that part of it. I love my friends that I can get with. And I've learned that you need friends that you know are godly friends that pray like you pray. You know, that they want to hear and to speak his word and to speak his word into them. It's such a pleasure. Anyway, that's where I am in my life now with praying with him and believing him. That quiet time that we get and to encounter him. Last Sunday, they sang a song that said, "Lean on My Chest." And that is a time that I pulled into him and I literally could feel his heartbeat. I could feel him breathing on me and that heartbeat. And it's in those quiet moments that we choose to just listen to him. Thanks.
All right, why don't you, whoa. If you guys don't know this, I tend to project my voice more than most people. So the mic needs to be a lot louder for other people. Thanks, Ryan, on sound back there. But thank you, too, for your testimony. Thank you, everybody, for sharing. Let's all stand. Jesus, we thank you for your exhortations to us that you said, I have an activity that I've created you to do, that I want you to do, called prayer. And I want to encounter you. So I ask that you would do this activity. So Lord, I bring this church family, this 8 a.m. church family before you. And God, I ask that when we pray, where we would pray before your eyes, we would see you, or that we would pray to gain the rewards of nearness to you, to know you more. And Lord, that you would encounter us. Lord, I pray that prayer that is so prevalent from the apostles over churches, that you would encounter us with who you are. That the wisdom and the revelation of who you are, Lord, would be brought to us by the Holy Spirit as we position ourselves in prayer. Lord, I pray that this week, especially, that there would be an increase of intentionality in the place of prayer in all its various forms. Lord, I pray that you would set certain hearts free of there's only a certain way to pray. Lord, that you would cause us to be in liberty, to not just have to intercede, that we could just sit before you and just think about you and talk to you in that way, in the way that Mary Sue shared. That we would just find you in the everyday little phrases like Leah shared. As we're doing various chores and activities and in the marketplace, and just these little conversations of that place of prayer that we look to you. And as Ryan shared, as we sit down in a real focused way with our journal and our Bible and our coffee and our worship music, Lord, I just ask that there would be a liberty in this house to encounter you in all its various forms in the place of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.